Matthew chapter 20. Today is the third point of Calvinism, which is limited atonement. We're going to read several verses having to do with that, and then discuss this tenet of Calvinism, which is limited atonement. Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. How many? 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God our Savior would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be born in its own times. Now Luke 18, verse 13. This is that parable about the Pharisee and the publican. They are in the temple praying, and this is the prayer of the publican, which is a tax collector. Verse 13. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, 1 John chapter 2. In the will of God, I will explain the connection between the various verses that I'm reading. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. God has given his Son to be the Savior of the world. Chapter 5, look at verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And now, 2 Peter chapter 2. This is the last group that I want to read to you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there arose false prophets also among the people. As among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall bring in damnable heresies, heresies of destruction, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and that is eternal condemnation in hell. Please notice, denying the master that bought them. Now, Revelation 5, verse 9. Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful that there are portions in the Scripture to tell us about the atonement, about the work of Christ, what he did for man when he came to earth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we desire to know just how much he did do for man, our God, according to the Scripture. And so, by thy Spirit, help us this morning to understand the Scriptures that have been read and that shall be explained, and guide by thy Spirit, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the greatest joys of being a minister of the gospel is this: to be able to look into the face of every creature of God and say, God loves you and has provided a way for you to go to heaven. The subject today is limited atonement. Some of the most brilliant minds have preached this doctrine, and some this day are embracing it, that when Christ died, he did not die for all, but he just died for some. The first two tenets of Calvinism, total depravity, yes, that's right. And unmerited election, yes. But today, their third doctrine that they emphasize is limited atonement, and from all that I've read in the Scripture, the answer to that is no, for this reason. As I was considering Scriptures to bring to your attention, I started laughing, because if you read all of these Scriptures that I've read to you this morning about the atonement, the death of Christ, what he did to save sinners, listen to the words that came across as I read to you. First of all, concerning the ransom, it says in 1 Timothy 2, he gave himself a ransom for all. You say, for all? Why, I heard the word limited. 1 Timothy 2, in interpreting Matthew chapter 20, he gave himself a ransom for many. How many? It says in 1 Timothy 2, interpreting that, he gave himself a ransom for all. Now, in 1 John 2, it says this: he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I said, the whole world. That doesn't seem to agree with limited atonement. And the third set of Scriptures I read to you: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I said, that doesn't sound like limited atonement. And I read to you in 2 Peter chapter 2 that there are heretics, false teachers, that are bringing in damnable doctrines, doctrines that will send them to hell. And it said that one of their doctrines is the denial that Jesus Christ bought them. And so he not only bought the redeemed, that's why I read to you in Revelation chapter 5, when it says he redeemed, he purchased, he bought, it's speaking of the redeemed of God. But then it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that he bought even those that deny him and are going to hell. You say, that can't be limited atonement. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now think on that a moment. Every Scripture that I've read to you says all, or the world, the world, the world, the world. Why would anyone ever conceive of a doctrine called the limited atonement when all the series of Scriptures I've given you say that there is no limit to the atonement, the death of Christ, and its benefit to the world? There is another Scripture I could have read to you in 1 Timothy 4, and I hesitate to tell you lest you stop listening to me and look it up, but this is what it says. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that God is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. So it tells us that God is the Savior not only of those that believe, but of those that do not believe. But there is this distinction. While He is the Savior of all men, there is a special way that He is a Savior of those that believe. So this is what we have. We have all the scriptures that I've read to you that say that the atonement is for the world, and the Calvinists tell us that the atonement is for a few, the elect. Now, whom do you think we should believe? You say, there is nothing that I can do to escape the fact that the atonement of Christ is not limited, but it should be unlimited atonement. And that is the teaching of the Word of God. For whom did Christ die? He died for the whole world. And another scripture I did not read to you that is so interesting, because they have an answer when you tell them that Christ died for the world. They limit the word world, but this is what it says in 1 John chapter 5. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one. They would not disagree there. They would say, oh yes, the whole world lies in the evil one. And I ask the question, well, in 1 John 2, it says He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The words are identical in chapter 2, the whole world, and in chapter 5, the whole world. Now, what is the difference? And they will become alarmed and try to tell you the difference between the two. What would be most difficult is this. Trying to preach the gospel of the grace of God to people, if I believed that the scriptures taught that the atonement was limited, I would say, now if any of you happen to be among the elect, you can get saved. And if any of you happen to be among the elect, Christ died for you. And if any of you happen to be among the elect, God loves you. You say, no one would teach such a thing. That's what severe Calvinists do teach, that God has no love, that God does nothing for the lost. He may bestow some physical blessings upon them, but He has no love for them at all. I said, that's such a strange thing. And yet remember that those who teach this doctrine, they are trusting Christ as much as you are. They are trusting in the precious blood of Christ to cleanse them from their sins. But they have an erroneous conception of what God teaches because of their intellectual approach, saying this, well, if Christ died for them, they have to be saved. But the Scripture never presents salvation that way. The death of Christ of itself will save no man. That Christ shed His precious blood means no one is going to be saved of itself. Let me show you why. When our Savior was circumcised on the eighth day, if the rabbi who circumcised the Savior, if some of the blood happened to get on his hands, he was still what he was before the blood got on his hands. And the thief that pierced, the soldier that pierced the side of the Savior with a spear, and there came out blood and water, if the blood of Christ came and covered him, he was not one whit different than he was before he stuck that spear in the Savior. There is nothing in the blood of Christ of itself that will save any man. There is nothing in the body of Christ that will do good to any man, yet there is the potential in the blood of Christ and in the body of Christ to save every man, to heal every man. And let me illustrate that now. There was this woman who had an issue of blood, and she had spent all her living on physicians, and she came and touched the hem of His garment because she had faith. She said, if I but touch the hem of His garment, I shall be made whole. And without anybody knowing, she came behind and touched the hem of Christ's garment, and immediately she was made whole. And the Savior said, "Who touched me?" And the disciple said, "Why, everybody's bumping into you, jostling you. And you ask, 'Who touched me?'" Now tell me, if there were inherent power in the body of Christ, and all you had to do was to touch it physically or bump into it, then you would automatically be healed of any disease that you had. But everybody was bumping into the body of Christ, and it said power came forth from him. There was infinite power in the body of Christ. But unless faith laid hold on that power, it was worthless. And in like manner, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse the world of all sin. But until you place your faith in the blood of Christ, it will do absolutely nothing for you. What it has done is this. With the prayer of Christ, it has withheld the judgment of God from falling upon you until this day. But this blessing that has suspended temporarily the judgment of God, think of the severity of that judgment. When you live your life without acknowledging that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from sin, think of the condemnation that it shall bring upon you. So what happens is this, that the Calvinists are confronted with this dilemma, that they are to preach the gospel, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. But as they look out at people like you, they say, "I can't say that Christ died for all of you and that all of you can be saved." And there is a dilemma as to how they are going to preach the gospel. And they never say, "If you are among the elect, Christ died for you. And if you are among the elect, you can believe." But they never preach it that way. But you may read about these Scottish divines that preached, the ingenious way that they went about preaching the gospel, wanting people to be saved and join their churches. But it was in such a way that it was a brilliant stroke of telling people about perhaps salvation, perhaps redemption, perhaps heaven, without giving them absolute hope that they can be saved. Let me tell you about a Calvinist that I met in Canada over 50 years ago. He was a true child of God. He loved me. He loved all the true Christians. But he worked in a bookstore. And in this bookstore, there were books, as I recall, by men like Pink, who is a severe Calvinist, who gives some of the explanations I may tell you later. And in one of these books that is condemning everybody except the elect, he was showing me these books, and he opened it, and he looked in it, and there was a tract saying that God loved the world, and whosoever will may come, he said. Some cursed, lost sinner put this tract in this Bible. He was infuriated that anybody would condemn this book by Pink by saying that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this is what is so embarrassing, and I am ashamed of any Calvinist or any man that would interpret Scripture this way. This is what they say. For God so loved the world of the elect that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever of the elect believe may not perish, but have everlasting life. To give such an interpretation shows the great straits to which they are driven to escape from the plain and complete teaching of Scripture, that the atonement is unlimited, that the death of Christ is for all men, but they will tell you anything and give any interpretation to get away from the true teaching of the Word of God, that the atonement, the death of Christ, was not for many, limiting, not all, just many, because God interprets many in Matthew 20 by all in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He gave himself a ransom for all. And therefore, any sinner, if you are lost and you want to be saved and you wonder if God will save you, because that is what was the trouble with that woman who had that issue of blood. She said, "I do not know if he wants to save me." It was the trouble with that leper. He said to Jesus, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." I can tell you this, that if you happen to be a sinner, and if you happen to want to be saved, there is one who wanted you to be saved before it ever came to your mind. Someone who sent his Son from heaven that you might be provided a way to heaven, and that way is in his Son. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But we can say also, all men may come unto the Father by me. The invitation is to all. But what happens is this, and remember, if you have a system of doctrine, and it happens to be prophecy, or it happens to be soteriology, or eschatology, whatever it might be, if you have a series and a system of doctrine, and you're determined to make that teaching prevail, you will twist every other portion of the Word of God to make it agree with what you teach, but you're not able to do it. What you do is this. You preach one portion of God's Word if it seemingly is contradictory to another portion of God's Word. I told you last week that Paul says, quoting the very words of God, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, whom he wills, he has mercy upon, and whom he wills, he hardens. You say, yes, it does say that. But then I read you in the last chapter these words, God hath concluded all unto sin, that he might have mercy upon all. And so that is the desire of God. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. But God has made it possible that he might have mercy upon all. That if Pharaoh wants to cry out to be saved, God can have mercy upon him. And also, if the thief on the cross wants to cry out for mercy, the Lord Jesus did have mercy upon him. And that is why I can look at you and say, God loves you, and you are lost if you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, and his blood is sufficient to cleanse you from all your sin, but it means nothing but condemnation unless you come as that woman did and touch the hem of his garment for healing. You by faith come to the Lord Jesus and do as that publican did. I read to you in Luke chapter 18. He thought he was so unworthy that he was not fit to even lift his eyes to heaven. But he smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God was so eager to save his soul that the Lord Jesus said, he went home justified. What does it mean? It means that you can come in a sinner and you can go home a child of God. And that is the salvation, and that is the atonement, and that is the reconciliation that Jesus Christ has come to give, not any of these other things. Think of this now. If this sinner in Luke 18 said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, what would you think it meant literally if you looked at it in the original? He said something like this, God be propitiated to me, a sinner. Because the same root word in Luke 18 is the word that I read to you in 1 John chapter 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And the word propitiation means this. It means to render God merciful. You say, to render God merciful, to make God merciful, God is merciful. And that is an excellent observation. But the point is this. Here is a God who is mercy, who is love. But he says in Romans that God must be just as well as the justifier of him who believes. And so what, if necessary, is something that enables God justly to bestow forgiveness of sins upon sinners. And what happens is this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it did not make God merciful. Speaking of himself, he said, merciful, merciful, slow to anger. He's telling you all these things. He said, I'm already merciful, but what I need is the enablement to be just, the enablement to bestow this mercy upon any sinner that comes. and will smite upon his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, that threw open the doors of heaven and enabled God to invite any sinner to come in if he would trust his Son as Savior. But it shut the door against all who would get to heaven some other way. God says this, if there were a law that could make a man righteous, if there were anything that man could do to get him to heaven, it says righteousness would be of the law. But think of this now. God, who is omniscient, has tried to think of some law, some work, some principle that sinners could get to heaven without sending his Son from heaven to die on the cross. And God was not able to think of such a way. And for that reason, he said this, as in that parable of the vineyard. He kept sending his prophets and his people to get the fruits of the vineyard, and they would not give God the fruits that were justly his. And so God said this, this is what I will do. I will send my Son. They will reverence him. And when he sent his Son, they crucified him. Now think, God had tried every other way until it came to sending his Son, and then he sent his Son. And even though he came unto his own and his own received him not, since he has sent his Son, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. But understand that God has thought of everything that you have thought of, and all the things that you are trying to do. God has evaluated them and said, they are unfit, they are unworthy, they are insufficient to get you to heaven. You say, but what about my righteousnesses? God says, they are filthy rags. And so you and I do the best we can, and we come and present before God the best that we have. And God says, filthy rags. And that is why it says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why? Because God looks upon us as unclean, and we need cleansing. And that is why his blood was shed. The other words, think. It says, he bought us. And the word agorazo, it means that we are like slaves in the marketplace. And someone comes along and pays the price for us, and he buys us, and we are free. And for that reason, the price of our freedom is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has tried to think of a way to save sinners apart from the death of his Son, but God can think of no other way. And so it says this, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. But not only under the law, but those that have no law as well. God is determined to save the world. And I will tell you a question I asked a Calvinist, a dear friend of mine, many years ago. He's in heaven now. He taught that there was the limited atonement. And so I said, well, let me ask you this question. In that parable of the Savior in Matthew chapter 13, it said there was a certain man who saw a field, and in that field there was a treasure. And it says he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. I said, what did the Savior interpret the field to be in the other parable? He said, well, the field is the world. I said, well then, when Christ sold all that he had and bought that field, how much of the field did he buy? And he said, all of it. And that is what I want you to understand, that the purchase price of Christ included the whole world, because he saw this field. But remember this, God is the Savior of all men, but especially them that believe. And the treasure in that field is each one who responds to the overtures of God's grace. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When the one responds to that invitation to Christ, then they turn out to be the treasure in that field. But understand that even a Calvinist must acknowledge he bought the field, and God is the Savior of all men. But God is the special Savior of those that believe. And that is what God wants you today. And that's why I'm preaching to you, not about limited atonement, but upon unlimited atonement, that God so loved the world that the blood of Jesus Christ is shed for all men. But it means nothing to you if you will not believe. But it means everything if you will believe. And unlimited atonement, it includes you. You trust Christ as your Savior.
In closing, I'll ask you to stand and sing number 112 in the chorus books. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. And then I'll close in prayer.